Amen. Thank you. Welcome. Amen. Praise the Lord. Man, I'm really excited about what God is doing and the Jubilee this year and all that was said and done. And James Brown ministered last weekend for us. How many of you enjoyed James? What a blessing. What a blessing. We had a message entitled Break the Huddle and Run the Play. Break the huddle and run the play. And that was awesome, and it spoke to many of us. And our leadership team have chosen that theme of sports. And for the next month or the remaining of this month, we're going to be sharing as a team on the subject of winning in the game of life. Winning in the game of life. And I want to thank all of our locations. Hey, let's welcome all of our locations and family and friends. God bless you guys. Thank you for being willing to release the campus pastor to share at other locations, because we're one church in multiple locations, and we need to hear from the other elders in the ministry, and they're going to be sharing and rotating from location to location on the subject of winning in the game of life. And I want to kick that off this weekend on some things that are in my heart in regards to being a winner in the game of life. You cannot win in the game of life if you do not have faith and confidence in God. You have to have faith and confidence in God. And one of the greatest enemies of faith and our confidence is condemnation and different forms of condemnation. And many people fail in the game of life because of carrying guilt of their past, or carrying some type of shame for things that have either happened to them or that they've done, or regrets. Many people live their whole life and they miss out on being a winner in the game of life because they're stuck in their past and they're dragging into the game all these regrets. And God wants to release you. God has technically released us from any guilt and carrying all this guilt that many carry, any of this shame, any regret, any of this sin consciousness that weighs good people down. Because if you don't understand how free you are from condemnation, I'm telling you, it'll cause you to be a bench warmer in the game of life. And you don't want to be on the bench, you want to get in the game. And many people remove themselves from the game of life and the kingdom of God because of a sense of guilt, again, shame, condemnation of different forms. And God doesn't will that for you. God wants you on the playing field, and He wants you to be at your best on the playing field. And you can't be that if you don't understand righteousness by faith, if you don't understand how He has made you completely accepted in His presence. You are completely forgiven in the eyes of God of all your sins. We've seen past tense, present tense, and future tense. You have to manage this tension between your flesh and your spirit and your new condition in Christ versus your old condition after the flesh, because have you figured out in the flesh there's no good thing in you? Amen. That's not enough nods to God right there. Hallelujah. In my flesh, there's no good thing. But how many of you know there's a good thing in all of us? Christ in us, the hope of glory. And through faith in the cross, we can be cleansed and washed of all this guilt that people carry, all this regret, and on we can go. So let's talk about condemnation, and let's talk about the sources of condemnation and the cure for condemnation, because God wants you not only in the game of life, He wants you winning in the game of life. He's really on your side, on your team, and He wants you engaging in faith in His amazing grace. So let's talk about condemnation here quickly. The scriptures teach there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from this law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness, look at this, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came And he not only bore our sins on the cross, God condemned all your sins in the flesh of Jesus on the cross. That's why God can be merciful to you and I now. That's why that he can use us even though we're still flawed after the flesh and we have weaknesses after the flesh and we fail and fall after the flesh. There's no condemnation in us because of God condemning our sin in the very flesh of Jesus on the cross. Why did God condemn our sin in Jesus' flesh? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus came and on my behalf did what I could not do, keep the law. Then he went to the cross and died on my behalf, paid for what I did do, break the law. Then he was raised from the dead to do in me what the law couldn't do, make me righteous and holy in the eyes of God. Man, that's the gospel right there in a capsule, if you will, on how that, man, God's not condemning me, not because I don't deserve condemnation, but because he condemned Jesus on my behalf. God's not punishing me, not because I'm not deserving or worthy of punishment. He's not punishing me because he punished Jesus on the cross for my sins, past tense, present tense, and even future tense. And we've spent hours on this. So let's talk about verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. What is condemnation? Let's itemize this for you because a lot of people hear that and they draw a blank. What does it mean that there's no condemnation? We shouldn't have a sin consciousness now. But how many people live their whole life with a sin consciousness, an unworthy consciousness, listen, versus a righteousness consciousness and a free from sin consciousness in the presence of God? That's condemnation, a sense of unworthiness. Don't raise your hand, but has anyone, even after you got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, felt unworthy? Man, I remember going to God years ago and saying, I believe that. There is therefore now no condemnation in me. Thank you, God. And then I would say, then why do I feel still condemned? If there's no condemnation, why am I feeling condemned? Why am I experiencing condemnation? This sense of unworthiness. Condemnation is a fear of God's wrath and rejection. I guarantee you there are relatives you know, there are people you go to work with that really believe that all the bad things in their life is God punishing them for their sins. That's condemnation. Amen. And yet, how many Christians carry that sense of God's mad at me, God's angry at me, God's rejecting me, and yet there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Regret or shame of the past? Boy, I don't even want to take a poll on that, but I have to help people and deal with people nearly weekly that still feel the shame and guilt for something that happened 20 years ago. And you can't win in the game of life if you're constantly looking back and feeling shame and guilt for something either that happened to you 20 years ago or that you did, that you've repented of, you've confessed it. God has cleansed you. He has washed you. He has cast that into the sea of forgetfulness, yet you keep going fishing in the game of life and digging up what a bad thing you did or a bad thing that happened to you that you have a sense of shame on you. God wants to take that off of you. Technically, he's already removed it in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. God doesn't want you carrying guilt from the past. God doesn't want you carrying shame for anything done to you or you've done. And yet many people do not access that freedom that we have in Jesus where we can win now in the game of life. Many people are losing in the game of life because of the past and looking back at the past and dragging up a dead man. God buried all your shame with your old man when he crucified him at the cross and buried him. He buried your guilt. He buried all regret. How many people are not winning in the game of life? Because, boy, if I hadn't have done that, where would I be today? If I hadn't had that happen to me, what could I have done for you? Just regret upon regret upon regret. That's a form of condemnation, and you've got to be cleansed of that. You've got to be delivered from that in order to win in the game of life. I was at one of the Bible schools I'm ministering at, and we had a question and answer session. Boy, that just came to me. Help me, Jesus, explain this. And a student asked me a question. If you could go back in your ministry and you could do things differently, what would you change? And I said, not a thing. I would change nothing. Well, you could feel the silence, because that was processed and interpreted. I'm saying I was perfect and everything I did was perfect and I made no mistakes, so I have no regrets. No, how many of you know faith is now? Faith is not yesterday. You can't go back with faith. And faith isn't tomorrow. Hope lives in tomorrow. Faith is now. And every day of my ministry, I lived in the now. And while I fell short, while I made mistakes, the God of my hope and faith turned every bit of it around and worked good out of it, because I loved him and I was called according to his purpose. Every mistake I made, I repented. He cleansed me, washed me, and taught me something. So first of all, you can't go back. Quit talking about it. Quit thinking you can. You can't. So you can't go back. Secondly, if you lived by faith in that day, I wouldn't change a thing, in the sense of, look at what God has brought out of my life and the good he's brought even out of the bad. Why would I second guess God? I do not have a regret. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Yeah, but I know of something you did just 15 years ago, and I know you mishandled a couple, and I know you did wrong, and I know you actually brought hurt to them. Well, really? God doesn't know anything about it. How come you got such a good memory? I don't have that good of memory, neither does God. I don't dwell on my mistakes. I dwell on the mercy of God in my mistakes and the goodness of God he brought out of my mistakes and the thing he's taught me in that mistake, so I don't mishandle you today. I don't have any regrets, hallelujah. I don't have any guilt. I don't have any shame. That's because of the blood of Jesus. That's because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life and the power of the cross and me refusing to allow any source of condemnation to sneak its way into my heart. So even in the answering of that question, stunning the whole school, my answer is still the same. I have no regrets about my answer. It was the best answer for that moment I could give, hallelujah, by faith. That God loved me in the middle of all my mistakes. God loved me in the middle of all the hurt that I incurred in ministry and forgave me and forgave others. And so I'm totally washed and cleansed from any form of condemnation, regret, or shame for the past. Unfit for use. How many times have you felt God saying, break the huddle and run the play, but you didn't feel worthy? You didn't feel qualified. You didn't feel good enough to even be in the huddle. As a matter of fact, you just wish we would stay in the huddle, hold hands, and sing Kumbaya. They're like, man, let's just stay in the huddle and sing Kumbaya, my Lord. As long as we don't have to break the huddle, I can at least feel worthy to be in the huddle, because I know a couple of people in the huddle and they're a lot worse than I was. You try to justify yourself by measuring yourselves among yourselves and comparing yourselves by yourselves, which is not wise. Not wise. But boy, if we got to break the huddle now and run the play, you'll feel your weakness. You'll start to feel insecurities after the flesh. The devil and other things will start to happen. That you got to learn to deal with all of that stuff and not feel unfit for use. When we condemn a building, what are we saying? The city at times will go into certain areas of the city where there are just run down buildings, and listen, they'll condemn the building. What does that mean? It's not fit for use. Many of you have tried to win in the game of life, but you're trying to play the game feeling unfit for God's use. And yet every one of you have been made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Every one of you have a call on your life that is without repentance, and that God wants you to win every day in the game of life, but you can't if you're carrying a sense of unworthiness, lingering guilt. Religion and society use this, the PC movement. One of the things that troubles me within the politically correct movement, within our culture, is how people in our social platforms use guilt and shame and embarrassment to conform you into an ideology. If you don't believe in man-made global warming, you'll be called all kinds of names. They'll put shame on you for driving an SUV. They'll try to condemn you and embarrass you for having a cow that is expelling gas that's destroying the ozone. So now you're eating meat, so you're contributing to the destruction of the... And yet we got Christians sitting in church that can't even recognize religious guilt and condemnation and overcome it, but they're allowing the world to guilt them, to shame them, to embarrass them into being conformed in some image. We got people trying to guilt a lot of us over things that happened hundreds of years ago that I had nothing to do with. And yet they're trying to put guilt on me to conform me. If you voted for a certain political party in this last election, you were called deplorables. You're smelly Walmart people. I don't appreciate that one. I go to Walmart, hallelujah, and I don't smell bad. I'm a frugal shopper is why I go to Walmart. I won't get hung up here. The point I'm trying to make is you'd be shocked at how much condemnation is thrown at us when we go to church, and we've got to quit that and get better at not doing it. But then as soon as we leave, our students on college campuses are being shamed and condemned and put guilt trips on them to get them to conform. The national media is constant. I could go on all service with all the guilt being thrown at you, all the shame being thrown at you that the world wants you to pick up. I guarantee it's the devil. It's the spirit of Antichrist that wants you to pick up guilt and shame and regret. It's the spirit of Christ and his blood that has washed you of all guilt, all shame, and all regret of any past. All right, let's go through the sources then in cures. Because I believed God wasn't condemning me anymore. I got a hold of that early in my return back to Jesus. But then as I'm walking with God and I'm realizing God's not condemning me, I was feeling condemnation though. So where's all this condemnation coming from? Number one, and we spent time on this, we won't spend long now, but the source of condemnation is the law. And I shared that with you, and I hopefully balanced out the purpose of the law was to condemn us. It was to make us guilty. It was to show us our sin, give us a sin consciousness. But what was the purpose in that? It was to drive us to faith. It was to drive us to Christ. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25 says, once faith is come, once you receive Christ, you're no longer under the schoolmaster or the law. It has to be taken away once it serves its purpose. And the purpose of the law was to show me my sin so I would turn to God and call upon him and his mercy to save me. Once that fulfills its purpose, you're no longer under it now. And if you try to live your Christian life under the law, you're constantly going to feel condemned because that's what the law does. And many Christians are not winning in the game of life because they've come back under law. The cure is grace. The cure of that form of condemnation is grace. Under the law, I taught you and I showed you how wrath from heaven was revealed on all disobedience. And Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So God's not cursing me any longer. He's not punishing me. He's not pouring any wrath out on me. Romans 6:14 says, you are no longer under the law. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And I explain that, how the law strengthens sin. Sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under what? So the way you break that sense and feeling of unworthiness and guilt and sin consciousness is to come out from under the law, under God's amazing grace. I spent hours on this. Please encourage me. Amen. That we are not under that administration of guilt and condemnation and death. We're under a new administration of the new life in Christ and righteousness in the presence of God through faith in his blood now. And so the source of a lot of condemnation in people's lives is law. And we even talked about how that it's not necessarily just the law of Moses that brings you under guilt and condemnation. It's self-imposed laws. Legalism. And many of us have just imposed upon ourselves a spirit of perfection, and when we fall short of it under law, trying to serve God under any kind of law will open you up for guilt, embarrassment, shame. And all law has been removed in my relationship with God. I don't even have any self-imposed laws on me. I don't even get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm going to prove I love you today. I'm going to fast today. I'm going to read the Bible for an hour and a half. And I'm going to be nice to Sue all day. That'd be three big time things right there. And I mean, by the end of the day, you messed up and you watch TV late in the evening, and every one of them's a food commercial. So you raid the refrigerator and eat like a hog. You realize I only read my Bible for an hour, not an hour and a half. And now Sue is holding you accountable, so you're mad at her. See, any kind of law, trying to live this life out of law, brings you under guilt and condemnation. You're going to fail after the flesh, somewhere, sometime, somehow. So you don't impose the Mosaic law on yourself or self-imposed law of legalism, or you're going to be guilty all the time. And worse yet, you'll make other people guilty when you relate to people on the basis of law. On the basis of performance. And so we spend a lot of time on that. So let's go to the next source. The second source of condemnation is Satan. Satan, Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Let's stay there for a minute. Notice it's in past tense. He has already been cast down. He accused us under the old covenant. The devil accused us before God. Job is a good example. He got kicked out of heaven and cast down, and Jesus saw him fall like lightning. And under the new covenant, he accuses God now before us. In the old covenant, he went to God. He had access to God through Adam's sin, and he accused us before God day and night. Jesus saw him fall like lightning. The cross and the blood and the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel broke all demonic power, and he was literally cast down and stripped of all his authority and power. So he can't go to God now accusing us. He comes to us accusing God. And you got to learn to deal with that. Every time something bad happens, you'll hear a voice. If God loved you, why'd this happen to you? He's accusing God. He's trying to get you to blame God. And you got to be smarter than the devil. And you are if you go to church here. Amen. Amen. And they, that's you and I, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. So the cure for the source of Satan condemning us is the Word. The Word, both living and written. We overcome the devil by who Jesus is, the Word and what he did, his blood, and the word of our testimony. Our new identity is involved in the next one. Jesus' example in Matthew 4, my bad, was how did he deal with the devil? In Matthew chapter 4. When the devil came and attacked him, how did he deal with the devil? It is written, the word of God. He dealt with him, it is written. You have to, at some measure, if you're going to be a winner in the game of life, if you're going to be winning in the game of life, at some point, I love you, but you've got to go from being a convert to a disciplined follower of Jesus. A disciple. You've got to know some of the word and the spirit of the word, because that is our offensive weapon against the devil. It is written. And I know there's abuses, and I know some of you've met people that are goofy and quirky. I get it. Quoting the Bible and they're just weird. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the people in the next service, okay? Oh, that won't work either. Man, I purge my conscience of that guilt. I repent. In Jesus' name. Bottom Bottom line is, we have to be students of the Word, both written and living, to overcome the devil. Listen to me carefully. All angels, good and bad, respond to the Word of God. All angels, good and bad, respond to the Word of God. The angels, according to Hebrews chapter 1, they were sent by God to minister to us who are heirs of this great salvation. And so angels respond to the Word of God, and fallen angels respond to the Word of God. And so you have to learn that the accuser of the brethren, that's one of his titles, is he's the one trying to put all this guilt on you, whether it be through church and religion, dead religion, not pure religion and undefiled before God, or even the world now, trying to put all these guilt trips on you. That's the devil. And you have to counter it with the Word of God. And that's why we have services. That's why we have life groups. That's why we have all these Bible studies. Is we're just trying to equip you to deal with the attacks of the devil on your life, your marriages, your health, your children, etc., etc. Right? The next source of condemnation. If God's not condemning me, where's all this condemnation coming from that I have to deal with? Others will condemn us. Paul said in the book of Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, I'm not saying these things to condemn you. In other words, it's possible for you to allow people to say things that can condemn you if you don't know how to hear clear, even a preacher. So Paul was saying to the Corinthians, I'm not saying all these things about you being immature, about you being just like natural men and carnal. I'm not saying those things to condemn you. I'm bringing these things to your attention to help you overcome them. And so others can tend to condemn us many times. Man, I pray that no one in here's done this, or if you have done it, you've been cleansed in your conscience and don't carry guilt. But how many parents unintentionally condemn their children into behavior modification? We don't mean to, but many times we condemn them into what I'm calling behavior modification. Look at what Elihu was one of the friends of Job. He was the youngest among the three. There were three friends and then Elihu. And he was the youngest, so he kept quiet, thinking that older people had wisdom and he wanted to honor them and let him speak. And then he came to the revelation that age doesn't necessarily make you wise, it just makes you old. Be careful. I don't need to be careful on this. What did I say? We all know people with age that aren't real bright, but they still get old. Everybody with age gets old, but not everybody with age gets wise. It's the Bible that makes you wise, not years. Amen. So Elihu wasn't happy with Job's attitude by now. And then he makes a comment about these three friends. It says, also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer. Job was asking his friends, what did I do or what caused this? And they were not giving him any answers, but look at what they did. It says, they found no answers and yet had... See, Elihu, filled with the Holy Spirit, Elihu speaking the Word of God. When you read the book of Job, it's one of the most challenging books to have to rightly divide. You got to study really hard and you got to rightly divide, because some things in that book the devil said, and it's true what the devil said, but what the devil said wasn't true. Some things in that book Job said, and Job did say it, and it's true that Job said it, but it wasn't the truth. And so you got to rightly divide all of this. And Elihu is filled with the Holy Spirit. His anger, righteous anger, is kindled and said, you guys did not give him an answer, but you condemned him. It is wrong for me to condemn you as the people of God. And yet I need to be mindful of that constantly. They condemned him. So the source can be others. What's the cure? Your new identity. Your new identity is the cure to others condemning you. In Isaiah 54, 17, it says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And every tongue that rises in judgment against us, you shall condemn, and that this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and our righteousness is of God. Man, that is powerful. Isaiah said words are weapons that can be formed against you. I don't ever want to put my family down, but I grew up in a culture where negative words were spoke over me all the time. And they were like weapons that got into my heart that condemned me. And it wasn't until I found my new identity in Christ that I was able to counter those words, those negative words spoken over me. We don't condemn people who speak condemnation over us. We don't condemn people that speak negative words over us. We condemn the words. I don't condemn people that called me a deplorable a couple of years ago, but I condemn the words of being a deplorable. I am a blessing. I am precious in Jesus. I am nothing but a good thing to every one of you. And if I didn't know who I was in Christ, I would allow those words to shape me, to form me. Y'all aren't getting this. I'm not doing a good job. Again, many of you grew up under words. You are a loser in life when God's made you a winner so you can win in the game of life. Nothing ever works out good for you. Nothing ever works out good for me. I've been called an oddball and an eight ball my whole life. And nothing ever goes right for me. You don't even realize those words. You've allowed others to define who you are and those words to condemn you, to put guilt on you, unworthiness on you. You've got to counteract that. I remember, I don't have time for too many stories for sure, but I could tell them for a long time. But I remember I'd call my mom after I was in ministry, and she never heard me preach. And she was mad at me. She's mad at God. She thought God killed my brother, her son. So she was mad at God. And she was really mad at me for going all over telling everybody that God loves them and that he's a good God. And so she would finally call me up and then cuss me out on the phone. Just cuss me out. Now, I'm not talking about like mean and mad and angry cussing. I'm talking about just cussing me. It just came natural for her. And then at the end of one conversation, I'll never forget it, she says, "Why don't you call me more?" I said, "I'll tell you what, if you'll quit cussing me, I'll call you more." Because every time I get off the phone, Mom, I have to counter all those confessions, all those words of death, all those weapons that are formed against me. I love you, Mom, but I don't like being cussed. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to let a week go by and I'm going to call you and give you a chance. Well, this sounds terrible, but it's a true story. And so I called her, and she was nice, and she said positive things. And at the end of the conversation, I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll probably call you next week. You didn't cuss me out one time. Good job, Mom. Good job." I mean, we don't realize how many people in our lives, listen, are speaking words that get on the inside. The power of death and life are in the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You can't sit there and let people speak death over you all day long and not counter it and it not get inside of you and condemn you. Again, we love people, but I don't receive any negative word over me from anybody. This is why I can't watch the 6 o'clock news. I got to pray through the whole thing and counter everything I'm hearing and not let it get in my heart and turn me against people. Amen. This is powerful. The source is others. Others will condemn you if you let them, but you have a new identity now, and you don't have to receive these weapons, words formed against you. You can say in prayer, "Father, I thank you that you have made me righteous and truly holy. I'm not self-righteous like my family." I remember one time I was getting ready to go off to Bible school, and some of my family, they just really got in my, we were just bad. We were bad people. We just didn't know any better. This stuff sounds bad to a Christian, but it was part of our culture. And they just looked at me and said, "You just think you're better than the rest of us." Boy, it was hard not to say, "No, I don't think it. I kind of know it." Because that would be misunderstood. But how many of you know, after the flesh, I wasn't better than any of them, but in Christ Jesus, I'm the very righteousness of God. And I couldn't get mad at them.
I couldn't allow them to define me or me have any bitterness or anger or unforgiveness toward them. I forgive them, but I had to counter, Lord, I don't think I'm better than anybody else. I know I'm no better than anybody else after the flesh, but you have made me righteous and truly holy. Thank you, God. See, that's countering that weapon. And it took a while, but after a while, once I got caught up on all the past and getting that out of my heart, now it's, nobody can define me now. Jesus has defined me. No one can tell me I am something that violates who God says I am. And I can love people saying I'm this because I can go to God and say, Father, I counter that. I condemn that confession over me and I rejoice in who you say I am in Jesus. Hallelujah. Now you're free. The last source is your own hearts. This is huge. This is going to hit the majority of people that are serious about their walk with God. It is pretty easy to convince people that God does love them after a while. If you sit under the word enough, you'll see God's not condemning you and you'll get free from a fear of rejection from him. That really, to me, is the simplest one. The second one, again, the law, and that really was number one, but then when you go through that list, by the time you get down to your own heart, this is what people don't talk to anybody about. They carry it around. Look at 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemn us, what's the source of condemnation? Your own heart. Your own heart will condemn you. If you don't know this, you'll wind up rebuking the devil for condemning you, and this time it's not the devil. Sometimes it's the devil, but most of the time it's your own heart. He says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Let's stay there for a minute. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You know, I used to read that, and maybe some of you are looking at it on the screen, or this is new to you, and you're drawing a blank. If your heart condemns you, well, God's greater than your heart and knows all things. It's like it doesn't connect. What's the connect? If my heart condemns me, watch. God is greater. Greater than what? My heart. I'm either going to put God and my heart on the same plane, or in some cases, I'm going to put what God says and who God is here, and I'm going to exalt my heart. I know the Bible says and God says I'm righteous and truly holy, but my heart tells me I'm not. So I'm going to exalt my heart. And you're not going to be a winner in the game of life. Amen. What he's saying is, if your heart condemns you, and it will, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. What does God know that my heart doesn't know? God knows I'm totally forgiven. God knows he's not holding it against me. God knows he's buried all my sin in the sea of forgiveness. God knows his mercy is upon me. God knows and has declared my end at his beginning. Sometimes I got to rebuke my own heart and believe and say what God says above what my own heart is telling me. Because your heart will condemn you. Your heart will call you a hypocrite. You'll say you believe in healing and you're struggling with something in your body, and your heart will tell you you're a hypocrite. You're telling people God wills to heal, and look at what you're struggling with. And if you don't know how to deal with your heart will lead you into being a loser in the game of life. And so you got to know God's greater than your heart, and he knows all things. Watch this. If our heart, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. See, you have to learn to shut your heart. What part of your heart condemns you? Listen, it's your conscience. And your conscience is not a perfect guide. I couldn't believe it when I dug this out decades ago, that my conscience can be condemning me over something God doesn't condemn me over, even under the law. Your conscience can tell you you're a bad person when you're really not. Your conscience will tell you that's wrong. But it's a culture you grew up in, or it's something that was imposed on you. And your own conscience is bothering you about something. You have to learn to shut your conscience down. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 tells you how to do that, that you have to purge your conscience from dead works that you can now serve the living God. And he talks about the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and how that the Holy Spirit literally takes the blood of Jesus, and if or when I sin and my conscience is bothering me, or it's just bothering me, I could tell stories I'm embarrassed to tell on how my own conscience would condemn me over stuff, and I'd feel bad for days, overnight. I went through a drive-through McDonald's in Bible school and paid the note off on the building, was in a hurry to get to class, ate all the food, sat on the front row at Bible school, hearing the word, seeking God, and all of a sudden my conscience speaks to me, "You didn't pray over your food." And I sat there in Bible school going, "That's terrible. I'm so sorry, God. I'm just so sorry. I did not pray over my food, and it's already gone through my digestive system and is already..." Because if you eat at McDonald's, it's going to go through you fast. Fast. It just, we just fly right through you. You just go from the drive-thru to a toilet. I didn't pray over my food, and I'm in Bible school, reading the Bible, seeking God, feeling condemned. Amen. I had to learn to shut my conscience down. Purge it with the blood of Jesus. And if you don't do that, you're going to struggle. The source, many times, is our own heart. Listen, the cure is to forgive yourself. And I itemized some things for you there to help you in a life group, hopefully. We need to have life groups on every one of these sources and every one of these cures and help walk people through it. Because many of you here, many of you in our locations, many of you within the sound of my voice, you haven't forgiven yourself for things. You've even believed God forgave you. You even asked God to forgive you. But you won't forgive yourself. You hold your past over yourself. And I had to learn to forgive myself. Not just go and even ask God to forgive me. I would ask God to forgive me of certain things, and still it bothered me hours later. I'd ask God, "Believe I receive. Thank you, Father. You've already technically forgiven me of it, but I've confessed it. I've renounced it. I'm turning from it. Thank you for loving me unconditionally, and thank you now for saving me and forgiving me." Walk right out of prayer and feel bad that I know God forgave me, but how could I do that? How could I be as far as I am in God and do... I know y'all have never done this to yourself. But I used to think as I got more mature in the Lord and further in the Lord that it'd be easier. But it's almost like the closer you get to God, if you don't learn to purge your conscience, you'll feel bad over nothing. I've left after preaching, beating myself up that, "Man, I shouldn't have said that. That's going to create problems. And boy, I sure wish I would have said this." I remember Sue rebuked me. Sue, I was whining on the way home. What a terrible service it was, and how I shouldn't have said that. I know that's going to upset some people, and I wish I'd have said this. And Sue looked at me and goes, "They don't know what you were going to say." Did that hit y'all like it hit me? See, you don't know what I'm going to say, so if I don't say it, you won't know it, so you're not upset. Sorry, it meant a lot to me on the way home that day. It's like, yeah, they didn't know what I was going to say. What I was going to say was really good. How many of you know there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? We're not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we're winners in the game of life. Amen? We are winners. Father, I thank you that you made us more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, world overcomers through our simple faith, and that you have declared us winners in the game of life. Help us to deal with every source speedily and turn to the cure immediately. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.